You've been attending here, you know that, yes, junior church, you kids are dismissed to that. Have a great time down there. Thank you for your help, junior church leaders. From time to time, we'll do a skit that kind of makes a point. Well, guess what? Today is one of those days. So, without further ado, the message title is At War? Question mark. And we present to you a skit by the same title. Just a second here, I'll get ready for that. At War? Excuse me just one second. Lonnie? I'm coming out of character now. I neglected to tell you about the skit, didn't I? So we are, Lonnie and I are really at war right now. It's on the drive there, under the file, At War. I apologize for that. I am not mad at you, but I bet you got a little bit of going on for me right now. Yes, if you could freeze that. Wait, you can't do that. Can you black screen that? Just black screen that in this, you know. We don't have it memorized. That's the problem. We need our lines, so. So how are we doing? I saw through my binoculars the screen back there without the lines on it, and I was like in trouble. At war? Anyway, let's try that again. How are we doing, Lonnie? You got it? I apologize. I had everything else in ready to go, except the most important part. If you know me. Okay. Let's share together. No. Let me get back in character here. This is my army helmet, in case you didn't guess that. There it is. Yeah. Here we go again. This is Station Johnny Bravo to Strategic Command. Right now it's quiet, with only sporadic fire, sir. Awaiting orders for our next tactical operation. Over.
Hey, soldier. Sergeant Frankenstein arriving from Strategic Command. What's your status?
Well, nothing to report, sir. Little movement. Only sporadic fire and occasional screams from local civilians captured by the enemy. We're awaiting your orders, sir.
Roger that. How long have you been holding here?
About 10 years.
10 years? What's the status of this unit, soldier? Give me an update.
Yes, sir. Well, the usual, sir. Keeping the foxhole in good repair, mostly. Actually, this is our second foxhole. We used to be over there. See that? You can just see it over there. But that spot, you know, it was really soggy all the time, sir. And we felt, pardon me, we felt that this spot was more desirable. So we took a vote and we dug a much more comfortable foxhole at our current location here. It's more protected from the north wind, and it's more spacious.
I can see that.
And oh, here's the coolest thing. The consistency of the dirt here is incredible, sir. Mm. It holds together such that our soldiers have made some incredibly beautiful pottery and works of art that I am sure will make us the envy of every mm-hmm. other unit.
Oh, I bet.
Yeah, they are on display, actually, in our quite stylish entrance on the south side. It's right next to our coffee bar there, sir. Yeah. And I'd be happy to take you there after this briefing, sir.
Roger that. Look Roger. Forward to seeing all of that.
Yeah, I knew you would.
Update on the enemy?
The what? Oh, the enemy.
Yes, the enemy.
Yeah, I forgot about that. You know, here's the deal. On a quiet evening, during our euchre tournaments, we can sometimes hear the pleading and the screams of some of the civilian population who have been captured by the enemy.
Oh, my.
Yeah, we're going to hold a vote on what to do about that. As it is, it's really quite upsetting to some of our men. We sent out a reconnaissance team, and they recently determined that the enemy is out there someplace. Yeah.
Roger that. Well, let's keep them out there. Yeah,
that's
good work, soldier. Good work.
Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir.
Hey, guys, pretty hairy out there.
Who are you?
I am Private Barnabas Paul, 3rd Quadrant. My unit is stationed just over there to the east of you guys.
What are you doing here, Private Paul?
Well, Sergeant, it was voted that I should come over here and register a formal complaint.
A complaint?
Yes, this unit dug their new foxhole so close to our west flank that some of their dirt piles are blowing into the west corridors of our position.
Oh.
Some of our men had to dump out their lemonade at a Yahtzee tournament because their wind was blowing into their lemonade.
Oh my, that's serious. That sounds serious.
They were so upset that they couldn't even finish the tournament. We request, sir, in the strongest of terms, that this unit erect some sort of wind barrier to prevent this problem from occurring in the future.
Sergeant, may I speak?
Permission granted.
Thank you, sir. Well, soldier, listen. As luck would have it, we are holding a meeting tomorrow evening on other matters. And no promises, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll bring up your complaint for discussion. All right?
Whoa, wait, what's that guy doing?
What?
Oh my God!
Hey,
get down!
Down.
What are you doing?
Hey, how's it going?
Are you the UP?
No. Don't mind me. Don't mind me. I'm just a local civilian from the village just over the rise there. Just curious what you guys are up to, so I came out to check it out.
Look, you got to take cover, man, right now. If you're shot by the enemy, you're going to splatter all over our north entrance here. I mean, it's brand new, and not only would it make a mess, but it would also permanently affect the ambiance of this part of our foxhole. I demand that you either leave here or, well, that's better. Take some cover.
Like, right back here.
That's fine.
This is safer? Okay, good.
That's better, yeah. Just stay out of the way, all right? Because, hey, there's a lot going on here, and your presence would be like grit in a well-oiled machine, if you know what I mean.
Or like dirt in a lemonade glass.
Yeah.
That would be terrible. Well, by the way, I thought you might want to know, my village down there, we were attacked a few weeks ago. So the enemy sent in some pretty cool stuff. It was laced with poison.
Oh.
And my people were so excited at first, they didn't know it was a trick. Now there's so many sick and dying, we really just don't know what to do. Can you guys help at all?
Well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. I just so happened to have this life-saving information from Strategic Command all about the poisons of the enemy. Okay, you guys know what to do.
Yeah.
It's time to get to work. Here we go.
All right.
Perfect.
Yeah, I learned this in
training. Oh, yeah, this'll show them. Here we go.
We got this.
All right.
guys ready? You guys ready?
Not quite.
Almost. Not quite. All right, I'm fired up. All right. Which way did you say your civilization is, civilian?
Just over the rise that way.
Just over the rise. Right. Yeah. All right, men. Here we go. I'm ready. Fire on my command. Okay. And a 5, and a 4, and a 3, and a 2, and a 1. Fire!
Fire.
Ah!
Get down!
Get down! Oh.
Mine flew pretty good.
Now, if we get a breeze in the right direction, that vital, life-saving information just might reach those desperately ill people.
Good idea, sir.
Good work, man.
All right.
Wow. Thank you. We appreciate that so much. We'll be so grateful. Let me go take it down myself. I appreciate the life-saving information. It's really great. Thank you for this. Catch you guys later. That was fun.
You're going to get shot. He got shot.
Oh, great. Great. It's just like I said.
Mm-hmm.
Now we got a mess to clean up. Oh. Those people down in that village are so thick, you know. Why don't they just stay there where it's unsafe and let us do our job?
I couldn't agree more with you, soldier. Well, I got to get back to Strategic Command. They'll want a report on your operation here, pronto.
Got it.
I'll check out that pretty cool pottery on the way out, the coffee bar. Maybe
that.
Grab a latte on the way.
Yeah.
But, you know, I'm playing pinochle tonight with the colonel, so I really got to hurry.
Sounds fun.
Good work, men.
Yeah. Hiya, sir. Thanks for coming. Yes, sir. Hey, Private Barnabas, you want to help me clean up this mess here quick before you go?
Nah, it's a long crawl back, and you're going to have to get some of your own boys to do it. And hey, don't forget about that windbreak.
Oh, yeah, all right. Well. That was harder than I thought it was going to be. Thank you, Lonnie, for pivoting on the fly there. All right. Father, that was goofy, but it makes a serious point, and I pray that you would help us to examine ourselves according to it and walk in your freedom. You know, our soldiers in our skit, they were very much caught up in their immediate surroundings, weren't they? Their foxholes. They made their foxholes as nice as they could, as enjoyable as they could make it, while both the enemy and the battle became rather what you might call secondary. You know, the absurdity of soldiers virtually unaware of the enemy and of their mission kind of make it a little bit humorous at least, but I don't think there's really much humor when this happens, and it sometimes does in the church. And I would ask you today, do you hear the screams? You know, my favorite line was the one where after the civilian was shot, Soldier 2 says, "Oh, now we got a mess to clean up. Those people down in that village are so thick. Why don't they just stay there where it's unsafe and let us do our job?" That's absurd, isn't it? It's absurd. But I confess that many times I myself have been deaf to the cries of a wailing world, and instead of rescue, providing the antidote to the truth, or for the truth, for the poisoning lies that they have consumed, I often would rather kind of fix up my own foxhole and make it more fun and more comfortable. Today we're continuing in our series entitled At War, and we had been in 1 Peter chapter 5 the last few weeks. We're looking at 6 victory verbs to overcome the enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And those 6 victory verbs were, number 1, clothe. Clothe yourselves in humility towards others. What's the second one? Humble yourselves before God, who is the only one who can lift you up in his time. The third one was what? Cast all your anxiety on the Lord because he cares for you. The fourth one was what? Be self-controlled, not allowing anything to encroach on the sharpness of your spiritual discernment and judgment. The fifth one?
be alert, be wakeful as to the dangers that lurk within us and without. And number six was resist the devil with truth. And the scripture promises that the liar will flee from you. Now this week I looked up some material on military strategy. And here is a very general statement that I found interesting and very applicable to our study. The question was asked, how do you win a war? How do you win a war? And here was the answer. To win any war, the three most necessary things to know are, number one, that you are at war. Number two, who your enemy is. And number three, what weapons or strategies can defeat him. It went on to say, you cannot win a war, number one, if you simply sew peace banners on a battlefield. Number two, if you fight civil wars against your allies. And number three, if you use the wrong weapons. So we're going to examine some of that today. I want to think biblically about this question, how do you win a war? And we're going to deal with, to win any war, the first thing you need to know is, number one, that you are at war. We need to be very careful as believers about our spiritual eyes. Our spiritual eyes, because often we can't see, we don't know that there's a war going on all around us. Even as we prayed for the nation of Afghanistan. Sometimes I confess to you as we do the mission moment and we're thinking just a bit about other countries. We don't know the people there. We don't know the culture very well and their persecution. That sometimes my heart is not in that. I don't necessarily believe in that moment that my prayer is a vital force spiritually. And in that belief right there, or disbelief, just going through the motions, is the moment of warfare right there. Often we can't see. We don't know that war. We don't know that we are soldiers in that war. We don't own that. And we should never become like ostriches with our heads buried in the sand. We should never be duped into believing that a relationship, listen to this, a relationship with Jesus Christ in an antichrist world has no difficulties or persecutions or casualties. Ignorance and denial and shallowness of soul can never become some sort of a remedy to the discomfort of the reality of the conflict that in which we find ourselves. Ignorance is never bliss. In eternity, ignorance is death. So while there are many strong believers in Christ who fight the battles with great courage and zeal, it seems sometimes that just as many are content to live in some sort of denial or just to play it safe and kind of fix up the foxhole. But there's no neutrality, is there? There's no neutrality in this war. And in this war, I didn't know or I was distracted. Those are not going to be excuses for true believers. And let's not let prosperity be confused with God's blessing in this war either. Prosperity and a lack of hardship sometimes make for fattened and indolent soldiers indeed. For prosperity is just as effective a strategy by the enemy, perhaps even more so than suffering. For times of want and suffering have always had a purifying effect on the church. Always. Making her message clearer and her ranks stronger and less cluttered. So if we are to win in this spiritual war, we must know and own the fact that we are indeed at war. Today, I want you to listen to this most famous passage of all, I think, on spiritual warfare. This is inspiring stuff. It's informative. It's commanding our obedience all at the same time. But as this passage illustrates spiritual warfare with armor, we cannot miss these examples remain unseen. The actual living out of this stuff is an unseen reality. You need spiritual eyes to see the spiritual warfare that's going on around you and within you all the time. And most people don't really see it. So whether it's through ignorance or denial, sometimes people just plod through life. Life is what it is, and they bounce like pinballs off the bumpers that life puts in their way. And that is not the way of the soldier of Jesus Christ. So as we go through this familiar passage, please listen and hear and see and obey. We're in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's" what? His schemes. The word there is methodia, and it's actually a combination of two words. One word is meta, and it means amid or amongst, and the other word is hadyuo, and it means to travel. So it's kind of to travel amongst or to travel amid, and it's describing Satan. Satan is going to be, and I don't mean him personally in every case, because remember, he's got the world, the flesh, and the devil, but he is going to be amid or all over our journey. That's the idea of this. And I don't mean to insinuate that he personally affects each of you or attacks each of you. I don't believe that he does. You know that old excuse, "the devil made me do it." He is not, he has demons. He has our own flesh, and he has the world, all which promote his lies, but he is not omnipresent like God is. The devil's schemes means he is amid your journey, the world, the flesh, and the devil selling you, trying to distort truth and selling you a bag of lies. And if he can find ignorance or doubt or belief contrary to God's revelation of truth, then he wins on that front. So that's a little bit about the devil's schemes, that he is amidst all of this. Verse 12, "For our struggle," it says, "is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil," where? In the heavenly realms. You see, I can't see that, but it is no less true. I think of this in terms of, I think it was the servant of Elisha. I think it was Elisha's servant, or I can't remember. I should have looked at the story again, but remember that story where the city, can't even remember what city, is surrounded, and Elisha prays that the guy's eyes would be opened, and he actually can see, therefore, the spiritual warfare that's going on around him, the protective forces of the angels around that city. But we can't see that normally. That's a portion of Scripture that is not... not commonplace. Verse 13, "Therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to" what? "To stand your ground." And after you've done everything, to what? To stand. That's mentioned three times in this passage. The war is unseen. So how do you fight in an unseen spiritual war? Well, you win the unseen war around you by winning the war on the inside. The war of your soul. Verse 14, "Stand firm then." And he gives these visual examples, these visual illustrations to help kind of unpack this. "Stand firm then with a belt of truth buckled around your waist." What's the first piece? Belt of truth. "With the breastplate of righteousness in place." What's the second piece? Breastplate. "And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." Your footwear. Verse 16, "In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." Verse 19, "Pray also for me," Paul says, "that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." This passage is very dear to me because the first message that I ever wrote, that I ever crafted, came to me from verses 19 and 20. And many of you will remember the word. It's one of my favorites. It's paresia. It's used twice. Form of it in verse 19 and 20 when Paul says, "I will fearlessly make known," and then when he says, "Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Paresia means boldness, plainness of speech, all outspokenness. And that just compelled me when the commentary I was reading said that that's one of Paul's favorite words. He used it 41 times in his writings. And here it's in the context of this spiritual war that we as believers are engaged in. So I want to just kind of go through this. Books have been written on this. I'm not going to go into it in big detail and unpack every word or anything like that. But I do kind of want to look at it and put it all together in a way. I hope it kind of comes together in your mind in one grand theme. The overall picture. You have this belt of truth, God's revealed truth, His Word, and the general revelation of creation is part of that too, of God's truth, what you can learn from creation, what you can learn in His Word. And that holds the breastplate of righteousness firmly in place. So what's the truth, the belt, about the breastplate of righteousness? See, the truth about righteousness is really important. If you're a believer, you got to have this firmly in your mind. What's the truth about righteousness? And the truth about that is it is not your own. Your righteousness is not your own. Romans 7:18, Paul says, I know that nothing good lives in me. This breastplate of righteousness, I got one. I got it from Jesus. Romans 3:21 says, but now a righteousness what? What's that say? From God, apart from the law, that means apart from my behavior and my fulfillment of the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This what? Righteousness, what's it say? From God, there it is again, comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who what? To all who believe. Jesus lived for me, He died for me, He rose from my grave, His righteous life has been imparted to me. If you have a merit-based, that means a performance-based view of your faith, of your Christianity, performance-based view of salvation, of your righteousness, then your breastplate is made a Kleenex. And it is blowing in the wind without any sort of biblical truth to hold that in place. Are you hearing me? Because the truth about righteousness is it's Christ's and He gave it to me. That's a breastplate. When I believe in that, that truth is holding that firmly in place. And it goes on to say, then your feet are fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Your feet, everywhere you go, everywhere your feet take you, you're a soldier going, bearing the dynamic message of the gospel. It's the gospel whose purpose has brought you there. You going to work tomorrow? It's the God. You got to view that as, man, I'm around people here. And these people need to know Jesus. And you view it that way, and you relate with them that way, and you love them that way, and you look for opportunities that they are seeking. Find somebody seeking, and then join God. Because the Scripture says, if they're seeking, if they're asking questions, that's of the Spirit. They don't do that on their own. Nobody seeks God, Romans 3 says. So it's the gospel whose purpose has brought you there. And that's what this says. That's how you view it in your home, at work, in your neighborhood. The truth of the gospel, of the truth. Listen, let's put it all together. The truth of your acquired righteousness in Christ, declared in the gospel, is what motivates your journey. So it's all together. The truth of my righteousness is in the gospel. That's why I'm going. And then we got the shield. Shield of what? Of faith. You guys know that there's a difference between belief and faith. What you believe is kind of on the inside. It's your conviction. But your faith is bigger than that, because your faith is when you obediently live out that conviction. Your faith encompasses your behavior. Faith is belief. I like to define it this way. It's on my wall in my office. Faith is belief that results in obedient and loving action. So the world, the flesh, and the devil, they come at you with these lies saying, hey, believe this. This is what's true. Live this out. And it's all a lie, because it contradicts your obedient faith revealed in the Word of truth and empowered by the Spirit of truth. And you can only see that. You can only understand that. You can only discern that by the Word of God. Do you see why it's important to know and love the God of this book right here? You got to know this book. If you don't know the living Word, then you're vulnerable to the lies that this world tells, and the lies that you'll tell yourself, and the lies of the enemy. So you got this shield of faith that helps us to discern truth from lies. And then you got the helmet protecting the head, the mind. The helmet of what? of salvation. See, your salvation, the understanding, let's go back, the understanding of the truth that holds the breastplate of righteousness in place, the truth of the gospel that animates my feet, my walking in this world, that's what protects my mind. All of life, the longer I live as a follower of Jesus Christ, I understand this. All of life is about the gospel. All of it. Every relational problem I've ever had, every struggle I've ever had, every soul issue that plagues me is answered in the depth of understanding of the gospel. I believe that. I'll give you an example of that I'm studying right now. I've been a Christian since I was 11, and I've begun a study that I'm going to bring in Easter on shame. On shame. Because in Romans 12 it says that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. And I've heard some things and read some things recently that kind of piqued my interest in regards to what the Bible has to say about shame. And we're going to dive into that for a four-message series on shame as it relates to the cross of Christ and how he took the shame, the cross, the shame of the cross. So much cool stuff in that. And what I'm finding in regards to shame in my own life and in other people's lives is that shame is kind of like the water in which we swim. You know, does a fish know it's wet? I think shame, we don't think about it. We don't really know even what it is. But shame affects how we relate with each other all the time. All the time. Fear of man has to do with shame. The reason we try and hide certain things has to do with shame. So we're going to unpack that because the Bible says that he endured the cross despising its shame. And that is an incredible phrase, what that means when you unpack it. So it's going to be cool. But that's an example of the fact that what I'm telling you that is that all of life is about the gospel. And just now, God is continually helping me to deal with my shame that I experience, that attacks me all the time. Next one, we take up then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So God's truth, let's go back. God's truth holds my righteousness in place. My mind is protected by the understanding of salvation. My feet are animated by the good news of the gospel. My belief in action, my faith, protects me from the lies that fly at me from every side. And my offensive weapon is the Spirit's sword, the Word of God. And I am to learn to skillfully and dynamically wield that sword to its greatest effect and impact. If you don't know the Word of God, then you can't really fight well. So practice using it, knowing it, loving the Word of God. A sword without a living, breathing soldier to wield it just kind of sits there. So you have this whole inspiring thing, right? This beautiful picture of a soldier doing spiritual warfare against unseen foes. And we are motivated by that. We can see the pieces. You know, it's just right there. It all fits together as this one big grand theme. And here's my next point. But, we know this passage. We know about it to varying degrees. And we all know it from the importance of this battle. So then, here's what, now, look at this. Wow, that is a passage. So let's go look at it throughout the Bible. And is that what you see? Do you see this grand display of this passage in action? We look to the rest of the Bible and this awesome reality of warfare sort of disappears behind, for me, the daily life of the characters of the Bible. Here's what I mean. When I look at the scriptures, I see life. I see people doing life. I see Adam. He's got a decision to make in real time. Should I eat this fruit and follow after Eve, or should I not eat it, obey God, and follow his command? Should I do that? And guess what? There's no Satan on that scene with Adam. It's just he's got a decision to make. Now, it's true, Satan tricked Eve, but Adam made a choice. And then you go up to Abraham. Abraham, who's worried about some powerful king killing him so he could have his beautiful wife, Sarah. So Abraham says, well, you know what, Sarah, do this. Tell him you're my sister. Lie to him. So that's not exactly sword and shield and helmet stuff, is it? It's just a guy trying to save his own skin. And then I see a lusty and bored Egyptian woman get the hots for Joseph. And he says no, and she has him locked up.
for years. And Joseph hangs on to God. He interprets a few dreams for Pharaoh, who is really impressed and really pleased, and he puts him in charge of everything. Where are the demons? Satan's not mentioned in any of that. Where's the devil? Even Jesus, fast forward to Jesus. If anybody engaged in spiritual warfare, it was him, right? But after he's tempted by Satan directly in the wilderness, you don't really see Satan show up in the forefront again, other than some of his demons afflicting some people that Jesus heals. You see that. But even in the crucifixion, you know, some powerful Jesus haters manipulate a vulnerable Roman governor, Pilate, to do their dirty work of execution for him. Satan's never mentioned in it. Oh, we see plenty of lies. We see a lot of murderous hatred in that. But where is that boom in my face spiritual warfare? Where is Satan? See, the vast majority of the Bible are amazing stories, I'll grant you that, but they are daily life decisions and actions and reactions of people, and seldom is there revelation of spiritual forces behind the scenes of those daily living choices. The exception, I guess, would be Job, where we see behind the scenes, but even in that, Job doesn't get to see behind the scenes until God comes on the scene and fixes his attitude. But he doesn't know the bargain, the struggle beforehand that made Job so afflicted. So spiritual warfare is kind of lived out and lived in the dailiness of life. Why is that? Because it happens in your soul. And more pointedly, church, the whole point of this whole thing is it happens in your soul, more pointedly in your mind. In your mind. Spiritual warfare happens in the intersection of the truth of God with the lives of Satan, and that battleground is decided in your mind. So if you and I don't know the truth and we don't pursue the truth, we are vulnerable to the lies that dress themselves up as truth all the time. And if you believe those lies, then you lose and people die. The war is inside. Galatians 5:17 says the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. What's the next three, four words? They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. That's the front line right there. 1 Peter 2:11 says, dear friends, Peter says, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to what? Read it with me. Abstain from sinful desires, which what? They war against your soul. And there it is. So I'm trying to say one thing today. And basically, we're done. Spiritual warfare, you're immersed in it. You just can't see it. Spiritual warfare looks a lot like life. You think, you decide, you choose, you act. What you say and do is either imbued with the truth and the power and the purpose of the Spirit of God, or if it's not that, then a lot of times we're just fancying up the foxhole. So think about it, would you? And be challenged to that. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. Man, this passage, it's awesome. You've provided everything we need for life and godliness. We are limited dimensionally to these four dimensions. We can't see the spiritual dimensions unless you pull back that veil and allow us to. And the majority of life, that doesn't happen. But we believe and know that it's real. And we believe and know that our minds, for believers, for those that know Christ as Jesus, where the Spirit of Christ lives within us, we are your temple, that our minds and that interaction with truth is the forefront of that battle. And you've commanded us to renew our minds, and I thank you for your word and your spirit that make that possible. Father, as we bump up against the struggles of life and the joys of life and the people in our lives, may we do so in the context of the fact that we are really at war,
And we don't want to get caught up with just the foxhole we're in and making that comfortable and pretty. Father, may we be aware, alert to the enemy and his lies, and may we be alert to the people that are in the enemy's influence. They need to be freed. Use us as your soldiers to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.